Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6 and verse 45, as we continue our little series in the evenings on gospel encounters. We've been seeing how people meet Jesus in different ways and in different contexts, and we need to understand that we might be prepared to minister as His ambassadors in whatever opportunities we have. Last week we were reminded that Jesus, some people meet Jesus as their creator and a sustainer, the giver of life, and we even talked about meeting Him in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And today we see the Lord coming to those who are in need of endurance and giving hope and strength as only He can. The context here is important. Jesus is in His Galilean ministry in this part of the book. And He's just completed the feeding of the 5,000 in the portion previous to this. And we'll pick up immediately after that in verse 45. This is the Word of God. "Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. But immediately He talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Then He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." And there will end the reading of God's Word. May He bless His Word to His people this evening. Well, as we've been talking, Cindy and Isabella and now Elizabeth have all endured labor and have delivered babies in the last, for some of them, just a couple of days, right? And one of the things about labor we know is that women put up with a lot to bring children into the world. I don't know if the men were supposed to do this, if we'd have that many children. I'm not sure we could handle it. One of the things that helps a woman through the labor is to realize that it's finite, right? Once it starts, I mean, it may be longer or shorter, but it's only a matter of time before the baby is born. And that certainly helps women through that process. I think if labor took, let's say, a month, there would be a lot fewer children born into the world if you had to endure a process so much longer. And this is, in fact, one of the most difficult things about enduring trials in your life. It's the long-term endurance. That's the part that really makes it hard. When we know there's an end, when we can see the end, we can put up with almost anything. But it's when you can't see the end and you just have to endure, that's when it gets really difficult. And many commentators think Mark wrote his gospel to Christians in the first century that were undergoing persecution under Emperor Nero. And one of the things Mark is doing here is presenting Jesus Christ as the great miracle worker who is God overall. Already in these first six chapters of Mark, there are 11 miracles already recounted in this gospel. You remember, Mark is the gospel that's just immediately, and then immediately, and then immediately. It's action, it's action, it's action. And part of the idea here is that we need to recognize that because Christ is God, because He is the one who walks on the water, as we have here, He is the one that you and I need to look to endure in whatever challenging situation we find ourselves. And so that's the point this evening. Because Jesus is the one who walks on the water, you can look to Him in confidence when you are in need of endurance. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you might just draw the men in the boat, the disciples in the boat, and what is it that they're struggling with, and how is it that the Lord helps them. The first thing I'd like us to see this evening is that Jesus is the one that sends you into your trials. It's important to understand that. We see this in verse 45 of our text, this calamity that they're in, this difficult situation. It's not an accident. Verse 45 says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now, if you're reading the New King James like I am, you'll notice there's a little marginal note there. And where the translation says he made them get into the boat, it says on the side he invited or strongly urged. And actually, if you look where other places where this word is used, it means to compel or to force. And so why they say invite is another option. It's not the same idea at all, and that's not the sense here. This was not a choice. This was not, well, maybe it'd be a good idea if you got in this boat now. This was the Lord's command to them. He put them in this boat, and he sent them across this lake. So he knew what was coming, and he was the one who sent them directly into this storm. And we need to understand that fact, that Jesus, as the Lord Almighty, is in control of all things. We saw that last week. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything going on in this world. I put in your outline a quotation from Psalm 107, which addresses this very thing. It says there, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men. They are at their wits' end. It is the Lord who causes the seas to rise. It is the Lord who sent his disciples, knowing exactly what was ahead of them, into the boat, into the wind. Jesus is the one who sends you into your trials. Very helpful to remember that. It's not some accident that's happening to you, that the Lord Jesus has put you right where you are. Secondly, we see here that Jesus has good purposes for letting his children go into difficult situations, for going into trials. We look at verses 51 and 52 here. As we ask the question, you know, why? Why would Jesus do this? Why tell them to go into this boat when he knows there's a storm coming? And the confessional answer to this question is for his glory and for our good. And that's a lot easier to say than it is to believe or to really understand, isn't it? Okay, well, right, we know that all things happen for good to those who love him, and we know that he does all things for his own glory. But how does that really speak to me in this situation? Well, we don't know all of his purposes, but it tells us at least one issue here in this story, because in verse 51, it says, after he comes out to them on the water, they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. Verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. He had just fed 5,000 men plus others. They knew he could do anything. Furthermore, if you go back a little earlier in the book of Mark, he'd already had an event where he had calmed the waves in the middle of a storm where he was in a boat with them. So they knew he had all power over the wind, over the waves, over everything. And in some way, they hadn't yet internalized that. They hadn't fully grasp. He is the Lord. We don't have to fear and worry here. We don't have to be surprised that somehow he can save us out of this. We need only to trust him. So it's clear there was something more that they needed to learn. And we recognize here that this is a scriptural principle. I put in your outline Romans 5, verses 3 to 4, which says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And one of the only ways we can learn these character traits, it tells us, is if we go into trials. This is the way the Lord blesses us, matures us, helps us to lean on him more and more by allowing us to go into situations we would never choose for ourselves. Used to have a neighbor who was a real faithful Methodist at one of the churches in town. And I remember after one of the tragic mass shooting events, you know, he he came over and said, "Boy, it must be hard to be a Presbyterian in days like this." By which I think he meant, you guys believe in the sovereignty of God, and of course a big tragedy like this makes it hard for you to hold that belief. And I had to give him credit. At least he understood that some Presbyterians believe in the sovereignty of God still, which I appreciated. But of course, I had to try to tell him, you realize the alternative is unthinkable. Yes, it is difficult to understand why God lets difficult things happen in our lives. But the alternative is far worse, which is that difficult things come into your life and it's not part of God's plan. That somehow there are things happening in this universe that aren't under the control of God. I find that terrifying. Right? Because whether bad things happen, I mean, it's clear bad things happen in this world before Christ comes back because it's a fallen world. And there's tremendous comfort in recognizing we don't necessarily know all the reasons, but because we know who God is, we know He has a good reason for everything He does. So recognize that not only does Jesus send us into these trials, He means it for our good, ultimately. He means it for our good. Thirdly, we see here that Jesus controls the extent of your trials. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide at its longest. And on the east and west sides, there are cliffs that rise up about 2,000 feet above the water level. And so it forms a natural wind tunnel. This is sort of like up in the Washington, you've got the Columbia River Gorge. It's the primo place for windsurfing in the world because the wind is always blowing. And so these kinds of storms can come upon the lake very, very suddenly. And a lake that large is, from a person in a little boat standpoint, almost like being on the ocean in terms of how vast it is. And so these fishermen find themselves, we're told in verse 47 and following, in the midst of this storm. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Okay, so now the wind is blowing. And if you read John's Gospel, it says the sea arose, and Matthew says the boat is tossed up and down. So this is a serious problem that they're having. They're trying to row across the sea, and they've got an incredible storm on their hands. And I don't know if you've ever tried to row a boat, but a little bit of rowing kind of goes a long way, in my opinion. I think the longest crew race is like 4.2 miles, but that's, on calm water in a nice shell that's designed and sleek for rowing. It's not in the midst of a storm. And these men are out rowing miles in heavy, heavy storm with a boat that's not really designed for easy rowing. That's a big, heavy wooden boat. John's Gospel says that they're 3 or 4 miles out in the sea when the storm strikes. And as Mark says here, they're in the middle of the sea. And recognize, how long does this last? How long does this situation last? Well, verse 47 says, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. And then it says in verse 48 that about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. That's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So we don't know when it exactly started, but we're talking like 8 to 12 hours. Jesus has left them out there, bailing and rowing. And you can imagine they're probably soaked to the skin. In a boat like that, you'd have to spend as much time bailing as you do rowing. And you're probably literally rowing for your life, hour after hour after hour. And we have to recognize, right, this is also part of the Lord's plan. And I don't know what, wind you have in your face right now, but some of you are dealing with situations where you can't see the end of it. And I guarantee you that's the situation they were in at this point in the middle of the lake. And Jesus still is superintending all of this. He knows that. And He controls exactly the amount of time that this will last. And really the problem here is that we need to not know the end point. That's what we would like, right? Tell me the end point. Show me how this all works out, Lord. We need to know, rather, the one who's in control of the endpoint. And the question really is, do I trust Him? Do I trust Him to do what's right for me? To know exactly what's needed so that this doesn't go on a minute longer than it needs to? It doesn't stop a minute sooner than it should? Do I trust the Lord? And I think in terms of credibility, He's trustworthy. You realize that, right? There is nothing that you or I are ever going to experience in this life that is worse than what the Lord has experienced for you. Nothing. He is not going to ask you to do anything He has not already done 100,000-fold. Jesus suffered more physically. He suffered more spiritually. He dealt with loneliness, with abandonment, with treachery, with false accusations, and ultimately with the wrath of God Himself. So He knows. He knows what you're going through. And He knows how long it needs to last. And the question for you and me is, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him to do what's right? If you're a child of His, He sent you into it. He controls how long it will last, and He's using it for His glory and for your good. But fourthly, we see here that Jesus doesn't just leave us alone, hope for the best in these situations. He actually intercedes for you in the midst of these trials. It's very fascinating in this text. I mean, you might want to say, well, what are you doing, Jesus? Why are you leaving them in this situation? But verse 48 says He saw them straining at rowing. He knows what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what they're dealing with. He sees it. And yet, He doesn't act immediately. He waits. And verse 46 here tells us why it is that He sent them away to cross the lake while He stayed on the other side. He sent them away. He departed to the mountain to pray. He wanted to pray. And I think it's not a leap to say that one of the things He's praying about is them. He's not on the mountain knowing what's going on in their situation and not interceding for them. He's praying, among other things, for them. And this fits what the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is interceding for you in your times of difficulty. He prays for you. He wants you to endure. He's not sitting back hoping that you fail so that you can prove how much you need Him, right? He wants you to succeed. He is with you in these trials. I think we can look at another place in Scripture and get a pretty good idea what He prays for. If we look at how He prayed for Peter, remember at the Last Supper, Jesus says, you're all gonna abandon me. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to, Lord. Even if they all leave you, I will be true to you, Lord. And Jesus says to him, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny that you knew me. And Peter says, oh, no, it's not going to happen. Jesus told him that. And remember, later on, Peter didn't have the strength to pray about that. He fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what does Luke 22, 31 and 32 say? The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that fascinating? We would like him to say, Lord, pray that this wouldn't happen to me. Pray that I would be kept from this time of temptation. Pray that I be kept from this hour of need. But that's not what Jesus does. He lets Simon face the sifting of the devil. But he prays what? That Peter's faith will not fail. And Jesus' prayers are answered. You remember Judas, who also betrayed the Lord, went and hung himself. But Peter repented. And his faith did maintain. And he did turn and strengthen his brethren. And we need to recognize it's important for us to pray. We've seen that before. But the encouragement to you and me isn't that our prayers will accomplish anything, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you, His people. Augustine had an analogy he used for this. He said that when he was a child, he used to gather up vegetation to give to his father as a bouquet. And he would get weeds and he would get whatever he could pick, and he would go to bring this to his father. And his mother would say, "Well, let me help you with that just a little bit, and maybe take out some of the weeds and kind of organize it a little better and give it to him to hand to his father." And Augustine said later in his life, very much the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our intercessor. We cry out and we don't even know what to pray to the Lord. And Jesus can take our feeble prayers and dress them up and present them to God the Father and express for you what you cannot even express for yourself. And that should be a tremendous encouragement with whatever you're dealing with, that the Lord intercedes on your behalf. And finally, we see here that Jesus delivers you in the midst of your trials. So what would seem like an eternity, I mean, 8-12 hours of this going on, Jesus comes to them in verse 48. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And here we have one of the most striking demonstrations of the power of God to defy the most basic laws of nature, right? We even say today, well, this person's good, but he doesn't walk on water, right? Walking on water is something only God does. And we know that. And the fishermen would have certainly known that no one can walk on water except the God of the universe. And Jesus is coming out there to show them something really profound, which is that this storm is nothing to me, and it doesn't matter where you are or what situation you're in, I can get to you and I can help you. And that's a message we all need. No matter where you are, nothing can stop the Lord from getting to you and from delivering you from whatever it is you're in the middle of. That's what Jesus is showing them. But he's showing them something else that's really fascinating here by the way Mark describes it. You notice he says he would have passed them by. And that seems strange. He was just, you know, I'm just out for a walk and I'm just going to cruise right on by. You guys are in the boat and I'm just going to go right by. But what Mark does is he uses the very same language that we find in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 22 and 23, where God says to Moses, "So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by." And what Mark is very much doing is this is the glory of God passing before them. And that's all the encouragement that they should need to see their Savior, the Holy One of God, displaying His glory to them. And of course, we shouldn't be surprised that they're terrified at seeing this, right? They think it's a ghost. They think it's something else. We've talked before that when God appears before us, the right response is fear, right, for people who are sinners. And Jesus gives these wonderful words of comfort. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And this is what we need to hear when we're in these situations that we don't seem to think are ever going to end. That the Lord comes to you, whether He comes to you through His Word, through experiencing Him in the worship, through the love and support of a Christian friend, but the Lord Himself comes to you and says, "It is I. Do not be afraid. I am with you to help you and to encourage you." And then Jesus, as it says here, He went up in the boat. He's with them. The wind ceased. John's Gospel says they were immediately on the other side. He took them out of the trial. Jesus delivered them as only Jesus can. The children this summer in VBS were studying the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And as we studied the journey of the pilgrim through all the trials and tribulations, even when he got to within sight of the celestial city, there was still one more obstacle he had to go through. And I hope you kids remember that, right? He had to go through the river of death, The only way to get to heaven was to cross that river. And as the Christian starts going across the river, he can't feel the bottom. And he feels like he's going down. And he's crying out to the Lord. And then he hears the response from Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." And Jesus brings him across to the other side. And this is what we all need to realize. Whatever it is that you're having to endure, it will have an end, and the Lord will bring you to the other side. And if that doesn't happen till you die and leave this world, it will still surely happen. There is not one problem you have right now that's going to be with you in eternity. Not one. They're all going to be taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the thing that must help us endure and persevere in the presence. There will be an end. And so by the grace of God, look to the one who walks on the water, the one who sometimes sends you into trials, who does it for his good purposes, who controls every aspect of it, who intercedes for you in the midst of it, and who comes to you and delivers you out of it. And my friends, this may be where many people meet the Lord. When we're in the midst of difficult times, that's where many people are open to listening for the first time in their lives. So even as you would apply this message to your own life, understand there are people around you who in whose lives God may be working. And it's a difficult thing to pray about someone you love that God would bring them to this point, that God would take away whatever it is they're leaning on apart from Him. But it's okay to do that, because our greatest hope for our loved ones and our friends is that they would also know the peace and joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that stands in the way of that, we want the Lord to remove it. And we want people to cry out and find their strength in Him. So because Jesus is the one who walks on the water, you can look to Him in confidence to give you the endurance that you need to deal with whatever trial you have before you. Let's pray, and we'll ask Him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful picture of who our Lord is, the one who has all power and majesty, who's able to walk on the water and to defy all of the natural laws of this world which He created. Lord, we thank You that Jesus is God, and that because He's God, He can control all that happens in our lives. And we thank You, Lord, that You love us enough that sometimes You send us into trials in order to strengthen our faith, in order to help us glorify You more. We thank You that in the midst of these things, You control exactly what's happening, and You don't allow it to last a minute longer than it needs to. And Lord, we thank You that You intercede for us, that You are actually praying on our behalf as Your children. And Lord, how we thank You that we can trust You, because You've suffered and experienced far more than anything You'll ever ask us to do. And Lord, we do thank You that in the end, You will deliver us and give us the grace that we need. We pray that You would help us to trust You in these things. We pray that You would help us to point others to You, the one who walks on water, when they are in their time of need. We thank You for our Lord Jesus, and we pray these things in His name. Amen. Now let's turn in our psalm books to Psalm 91, in which we sing about God as our resting place, the one in whom we dwell, the one who's a refuge safe, the Most High as His dwelling place, with the Almighty God abide, and in His shadow safely hide. You can trust the Lord as your keeper. Psalm 91b, let's stand and sing our praise to the Lord.